Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 22 through 40, which are found on page 889 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It's the word of the Lord. As I said earlier, we are still in Christmas. We're still celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming into the midst of us. This is the time for the singing of Christmas hymns and the overall celebration of God who has broken into our world in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've always liked this story in Luke, the story of Jesus being taken to the temple by Mary and Joseph. It was prescribed that a child immediately after birth would go through the rituals that were prescribed by the law. One, of course, was that the child would be circumcised, and that usually happened about 8 days after the birth. The family and others would gather in the home, and the child would be circumcised. And then the child would be presented to the temple. That would usually be about 30 days after the birth of the child. He would be taken to the temple and presented to the temple authorities, and then 40 days after the birth of the child, the family would again return to the temple, and it would be there at the temple that the mother would go through the process of purification. So Luke has this process sort of collapse with Mary and Joseph going to the temple in Jerusalem both to present Jesus and also for the purification of Mary. And it's interesting there at the temple, it's the first time that Jesus will be taken to the temple in Jerusalem, the first time that he will get to the temple in Jerusalem. We know that at the end of his life, he will also be at the temple there before his crucifixion. But this is the first time that Jesus is in the temple. And the first people who greet him are not the temple priest or any of the temple functionaries, but the first people who greet the Lord are two remarkable elders. Two remarkable elders from the household of Israel, Simeon and Anna. They are two elders who go to the temple day and night and have been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I've always liked the fact that the first people that Jesus is introduced to, the first people who actually take Jesus in their arms after their parents, are these two elderly people, Simeon and Anna. This morning I wanted to just say a few words about aging. It is, of course, the last Sunday of the calendar year. A whole year has gone by. All of us are a little bit older. For some of us, that might be reason for celebration. For others, it might be reason for some consternation. But whether we celebrate it or whether it's something that causes us worry, the fact is that to be human is to grow, hopefully to grow in wisdom, but also to grow physically and to grow older. And all of us are just a little bit older this morning. We usually don't like to talk a whole lot about aging. We don't like to talk a whole lot about getting older. In fact, we live in a culture that celebrates youth and vigor and that holds youth up as a vision of what it means to be human. But this morning we want to talk a little bit about aging and about getting older. I was reading an article this week by Beth Jackson Jordan, and she was talking about the alternate ways that we tend to view getting older, the ways we tend to view what it means to become an elder, a senior citizen in our society. And she said that on one hand, we, many of us in our society, see old age as a symbol of blessing. When we see people who are older, we often associate it with blessing. I was listening to the news a few days ago, and they were talking about Richard Overton, who at one time was the oldest known veteran from World War II. He died just a couple of days ago, but he died at the ripe old age of 112, which was a ripe old age. And it's clear that he was someone who was blessed by long years. Someone asked him what the secret for his longevity was, and he joked and said it was because he smoked cigars and he drank whiskey. But later he acknowledged that there is no secret. The only secret is that God had blessed him with long years. A blessing. I had a relative in Washington, D.C. when I first moved here to Philadelphia many years ago, and she was 97, Margaret Barge, and I would usually spend Christmas with her. I would go to visit her, and we would go to Christmas Eve service together. And again, she was 97, and I remember asking her, too, what the secret to her long life was, and she said, there is no secret, it is just the fact that God has blessed me. I have been blessed. And that's the way that we sometimes view old age. It is a blessing from God. It is the golden years that we have where we are able to enjoy life, enjoy our children, our grandchildren, if we have them, enjoy our retirement. It is a blessing from God. But Jordan also notes there's another way that we tend to view old age. We tend to see it sometimes as a symbol of loss. To grow older is to begin to experience loss. We lose things. Sometimes we lose our hair. We begin to lose our eyesight. We begin to lose the sharpness of our intellectual faculties. We lose whatever it is that allowed us to be able to eat and drink what we wanted without gaining weight. We begin to lose our mobility, and sometimes we even lose our independence. And it's probably that frightens us more than anything, the loss of our independence. But we begin to lose things, and that becomes a symbol for old age. But Jordan recommends that we not see getting older as either a blessing or as a symbol of loss, but that we begin to see it more as an opportunity of faithfulness, an opportunity to be faithful to whatever calling that God might be calling us to at that particular stage of our lives. And that's what I like about our story this morning, because both Simeon and Anna have been faithful. They have been faithful servants of God year after year for many years. Even though we in our culture are obsessed by youth, the Bible is not so much obsessed by how old one is. It's not obsessed with youth or vigor. What the Bible seems to be concerned with is faithfulness. Will you be faithful? Will we be faithful to God's calling on our lives? And in the biblical narrative, it's interesting that usually some of the most faithful people are those who have some age on them. Those who have been around the block and who have some age on them. I think of Abraham and Sarah, who were well up into age when God first called them to undertake the great adventure of faith that begins the biblical narrative of Israel. I think of Moses, who is 80 years old, well past retirement age, when God first taps him on the shoulder and tells him that God has a job for him to do. I think of Hannah in the Old Testament, who was well up in age, well past childbearing age, when God chooses her to bear a child into the world, a child that will continue, that would continue the story of Israel. Without senior citizens who were willing to be faithful, we would not have had a biblical narrative. And that's true in the church as well. I found that without faithful servants, faithful senior citizens, we oftentimes would not have a church as we have it today. Sometimes we do to seniors what we do to others. We stereotype them, and then we use those stereotypes as a basis to discount them and to discriminate against them. We sometimes view seniors as people who lack vision because they are trapped in the past, we say. But by and large, I found that not to be true. By and large, I have found that more often than not, the people who are usually burning with a desire to see God's righteousness are usually those who are elders, those who have lived a good portion of their lives and continue to burn with this desire to see God's justice done in the world. I've had an opportunity to be a part of various organizations with the Presbyterian Church since the beginning of my ministry. And in almost all of those organizations where people are concerned with social righteousness, with bearing witness to what God is doing in the world, almost always those organizations are peopled with people who are seniors. Maybe it's because they no longer have anything to fear from the outside world. Maybe it's because they know a bit more about themselves or a bit more about the world. But I've often found that it's the young people who are the people who are missing, usually because they are concerned or preoccupied with family matters, or because they are fearful to take a stand because they don't want to offend, or they're concerned about their jobs and their livelihoods. But it's usually been the seniors who have been the most faithful in not only wanting to see God's righteousness done, but also faithfully working to see that righteousness is done. It's usually been seniors who have been people who have the vision, people who can see, people like Simeon and Anna in our text this morning. They're up in age, they're well past the age that we might associate with being active in the world, and yet day after day they go to the temple and they are watching and they are waiting and they are praying to see God's future in their midst, praying for the redemption of Israel, and not only for the redemption of Israel, but for the redemption of the whole world, waiting and watching and praying. Have you ever done that? Have you ever waited for something and watched for something and prayed for something to happen? Wait year after year, day after day, and maybe think at some time it's not going to happen. Maybe give up. Maybe think maybe you have misheard God. But these two faithful servants, these two elderly servants, come to the temple day after day. And then one day, they see what they've been waiting for. They see this little family, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, and they realize that this is the baby that they have been waiting for, and they are able to see what no one else are able to see. They're able to see in this little baby the very face of God, in this little ordinary baby the face of God and the future of redemption that God has for the whole world. That, of course, is what this season is about. It is about God coming in our midst as a little bitty baby, God becoming one of us, God becoming flesh, becoming one of us to save us. And the first people who are able to see that in the little baby Jesus are two elderly members of the household of Israel. It's kind of a joke that said that Simeon and Anna probably did that for every baby who was presented to the temple. Every baby who got there, they did the same thing. They saw this baby and they lifted this baby up in his arms and they blessed that baby and celebrated that baby as the savior of the world. It's a joke, but what if we had seniors who did that? What if that's what we were called to do as God's people, as God's experienced people, people who were watching and waiting and praying for God's future to break into the world? What if we took every baby, your grandbaby, every baby who comes in through these doors, every baby that we meet, what if we took that baby and lifted it up and saw in that baby the face of God? What if we did what Simeon and Anna did? What if we prophesied over that baby, spoke words of prophecy over that baby and said, this little baby will be one of the babies who will save the world? We're sometimes used to doing the opposite. We're sometimes used to looking at babies and saying, that child there has no future. That child there is born in the wrong neighborhood. He's going to go to the wrong schools. He's going to be a part of the wrong family structure. That child there has no future. We do that all the time. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were telling me that one of the ways that officials calculate where a new prison is going to be needed is to look at the second and third grade reading scores of the children in a particular locale. And they could tell from those reading scores what kind of prisons they're going to need. Because if children aren't reading at a particular level, then we know what the future is probably going to be. So we sometimes negatively prophesy over children all the time. But what if we prophesied over every child and we held that child in our arms and we said, this little baby is going to be one of the saviors of the world? That's what we do here in this place whenever we baptize a child, whenever we baptize anyone. We take that baby and we hold it up as elders, as adults, as people who are responsible for the nurturing of the next generation. And we say that this child will be a part of the redeeming of the world. Not that we actively initiate that salvation and redemption. Only God can do that, and God has already done that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have been invited to participate in that. And we say this baby, this child, this person will be actively involved in the redemption and the salvation of the world. That's what it means, I think, for us to be faithful. Even when we are not able to do other things, even if we are not able to do the kind of work that we once did in the community, even if we are no longer able to teach the Sunday school because of our age, even if we are no longer able to sit on any of the boards, even if we are no longer able to be involved in the community, even if we're no longer able to be involved in presbytery, even if we're no longer able to do the things that we once did, we are still called to do that, to be a blessing, to faithfully await God's presence in our lives, in our world, and to be a blessing, to bless one another, and to bless the children who come into our midst. This will be one of the saviors of the world, because that's who we are as church. We are part of the light of the world. We reflect the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to save the world and who came to show us what it means to be redeemed and to participate in the saving of the world. And we do that by the way we love one another. We do that by the way that we care for one another. We do that by the way that we reconcile ourselves with those who would be our enemies. We do that by participating in acts of justice and mercy. We do that by being faithful, by being faithful members of the household of God. And we can do that at any age. We can do it at 9, and we can do it at 99, because that's what it means to be servants of God. That's what it means to be lights that shine in the darkness. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us this morning to be your people, and you have given us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to save us and for us to follow. We're reminded this morning that Jesus doesn't come into our midst as a powerful chief executive officer. He doesn't come into our midst as a talented professional athlete. He doesn't come into our midst as a military chieftain. He doesn't come into our midst as a leader of a powerful nation with all the pomp and ceremony associated with that. But he comes into our midst as a little baby, born to a poor teenage mother. He comes into our midst as a peasant combing the countryside, associating with those of low estate. He comes into our midst as one who has no earthly comeliness that would have recommended us to him. But he comes to us, and he reminds us that he is the light of the world, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of the world. And he beckons that we follow him, that we follow him on the road of self-giving love. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to do just that, that you help us to walk in his way, and that you help us to bear his glory in the world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.